for those. And if you would, go ahead and turn in your, we call these sermon note sheets. There's also prayer requests on the inside. If you have need of one of these, just raise your hand up and we'll get some. Or if you'd like to slip out, we'll get some. Need a couple. Actually, Brother Deal, would you bring a couple up this way? Thank you, sir. All right. If you need one, just raise your hand up here. One up here in the front. Anyone else? I want to make a couple of announcements for you just so that you know what's coming up this week. Thank you, sir. Tomorrow night, we'll have our Bible study at 6 o'clock. And then also our basketball outreach from 7 to 9. And then the Christmas program practice will be Saturday morning from 10 o'clock till noon. And if you're involved in the Christmas program in the choir, or if your children are involved in the Christmas program, if you can plan to be here Saturday morning, bright and early, 10 o'clock in the morning, nice and bright and early. And we'll look forward to a time for that practice on this Saturday. And then Sunday, of course, in the evening, we'll be having the program and a cookie fellowship following that program over in the ministry building. And so if you would plan to bring a tray of cookies for that, you could bring it Sunday morning if you want to and just leave it over in the gym. Or if you want to bring those Sunday night, we'll have a cookie fellowship following the service Sunday evening. And then we have a men's breakfast coming up on December the 17th. And so some things coming up soon here. An update is on the inside of this from our missionaries, the Sanderlands. And I'm just going to briefly share this with you. They are still continuing on deputation. They are missionaries to Cameroon in West Africa. And they thank the Lord for safety. Obviously, a lot of travel going into their lives and ministry right now. But recently, they shared a story in their prayer letter about a 77-year-old lady that they met while hiking and who they found out was from the same town that they're from, Menominee Falls in Wisconsin, and we were able to share the gospel with her, and just a recognition of divine appointments. And it reminded me of just how much God is at work to prepare things in our lives. We don't always see how that happened. In fact, there's an expression that oftentimes people in our culture use. We're going to talk about it in the message tonight. But that was just blind luck or dumb luck, things that just happened in people's view that they can't explain, and it's just a happenstance thing. We know that God doesn't work in that way, that God has plan, that God has purpose, and that we can be encouraged whenever we see that. I appreciated them sharing that testimony in their letter. And they are currently at 67% of their support level, and are beginning to plan for their transition to Cameroon and French learning sometime in this next year. So that's exciting. It's a thrill to see God working with our missionaries and getting them onto the field. We'll share some prayer requests at the end of our service tonight, some specific prayer requests, and we'll take time to hear some of those and to hear some praises. And you might even be thinking through in the next little bit here, if God's done something in the way that you'd like to share an answer to prayer. And I've got one I want to share with you from our missionaries, the Abbots, that I'll share here in a little bit. The Butch Abbott family shared a testimony and a letter I just received this week that it will be an encouragement to you. God answers prayer sometimes years down the road. That's how God works, is sometimes there is answers to prayer today. Sometimes there are answers to prayer that are down the road, and that you look back and you realize God was at work even though I didn't know it. And so I'm excited to share some of those testimonies. Hopefully you might as well. I think our prayer time on Wednesday nights and our Bible study can focus not just on all the things that we carry burdens, but the things that God has answered prayer in. And there's a real necessity for us to speak of the answers to prayer that God has given. And so you might share some of those tonight. In your Bibles, in 1 Kings chapter 22, we're going to pick up in lessons from Ahab's failures in our Bible study tonight. And I know lessons from Ahab, just on the top of, you know, the mind, is not something you're like, yay, more of Ahab. But Ahab comes to an end tonight. And Ahab's coming to an end teaches us some really helpful things, some important lessons. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 29, 1 Kings 22, the last chapter of 1 Kings, in verse number 29, it picks up after the prophet Micaiah has said, basically, an opposing view compared to the 400 prophets that said to Jehoshaphat and to King Ahab, go ahead, go attack, and you're going to prosper. It's going to go well. And Ahab was hesitant to hear the prophecy of Micaiah, and then Micaiah said what it was. And in fact, he told them, go and prosper, which he knew wasn't what he really was going to say. And then found out a negative thing. In verse 17, I saw Israel scattered on the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Joshua, did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Okay, he doesn't like what he's heard, but he still has convinced Jehoshaphat to go forward. And that's where we pick up in verse 29. So the king of Israel, 1 Kings 22, verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight not with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him and Jehoshaphat. This is Jehoshaphat cried out. That's a good thing to do when you're in trouble. And it came to pass, verse 33, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Now notice verse 38. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at the final lessons from this entire narrative. And I've said this before, but narratives in the Old Testament give us a picture of God's working with people so that we can observe God, so that we can observe as well what not to do. We're told in 1 Corinthians, these have been written for our learning. There's an admonition in this story that I want you to see and observe tonight. Now, as you read this, you might think, Ahab, you had a really bad day. In fact, if the people that heard this, the children of Israel even, in their hearing this, they might think, what are the chances, right? That he goes into battle disguised, and he goes into battle disguised, and still he gets shot. And not only does he get shot, but he gets shot at the one point in his armor where he's vulnerable. What are the chances? That's just dumb. Well, some people would say dumb luck. That's not what we know it to be. It is not dumb luck. It is not an accident. It was the answer to a man's life in disobedience to God. It was as God had prophesied, Ahab would die. And the ending of his life, that what would take place with the dogs that had licked the blood of Naboth would also lick his blood, that came to pass, as certainly as can be. And there are a couple of things I want you to observe in this passage tonight. First of all, in your notes on the back, I put, how do you see things? Is there such a thing as bad luck? Is there such a thing as bad luck? You say, why do you bring up luck? Because when you look at this passage, and in particular, the archer shooting at a venture and happening to hit this man, Ahab, while disguised, in the point where he's most vulnerable, in the middle of the battle, and when everyone is focused on who? Who had the king of Syria told them to go after, to put their focus on? Don't worry about small, don't worry about great, just worry about who? The king of Israel, and they were looking to get Ahab. In fact, Jehoshaphat was who they looked at and thought, that's got to be Ahab. There was confusion there. And so even when this archer shoots at a venture, and we'll talk about that word, he's shooting, and if he's aiming even in the direction of someone other than who they think is Ahab, it makes no sense. It's a surprising thing, but it's not surprising to God, is it? Now, in our culture today, a lot of people like to think of things as just being accidental, happening at a blind luck. The word that's used here for this shot at a venture is also used in other places in Scripture. One of the places is in 2 Samuel 15, where the men that followed after Absalom did so in simplicity. They really didn't know what they were doing. There was a lack of understanding about what was even going to happen as a result of this. They didn't know what they were doing. And not knowing what one is doing is the idea here. This man, when he shot, didn't know that he was going to hit Ahab. He didn't know that he was the one. But I'm thankful to say that even though when we don't know what's going to transpire, God does. And it really is important for us to have that mindset during times of uncertainty, that the church going well into the future is not going to be something that's an accidental thing, that a Christian doing well or even being at peace with God himself is not an accident. Ahab's success or failure was contingent not upon, well, do the gods look happily on me? That's the mindset of their culture of the day, was a kind of a fickle God who may or may not be nice to them, whether they had crops or not. Even that whole time that they were without rain. It's an odd thing because Baal, as I've mentioned before, was the fertility god, the one to whom they would look for even life-giving things, rain included. And here for 3.5 years, there's been no rain, and they're all worshiping Baal, expecting him to give something. How ludicrous. But that was even their mindset, that, well, you know, the gods are fickle. They can do whatever they want. It's just kind of a luck situation. Was that why there wasn't rain? Why was there no rain? Because of disobedience. Because God would give rain if they would obey. God did not have a, well, I might be kind to you or I might not be attitude. No, this arrow was because of disobedience. And it found its mark on Ahab's target because of disobedience. And that's important for us to realize. And the children of Israel who would read this narrative, and we as we read this narrative, would be able to contrast how God worked here with a cultural concept of just accidental things happening. Just chance. Just it might be a whim or an impulsive God who's at work. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of these prophets who spoke to Ahab. God is not unknowable, uncertain, unpredictable. God is very predictable. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, we can communicate to a world today that is only seeing things through a dumb luck scenario and give them absolute certainty. Absolute certainty because God has recorded things with absolute certainty, absolute clarity. I want you to notice a couple things about these two kings, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and the way that they're thinking, the way that they see things was not correct in the way of seeing God. A couple of things about them. First of all, Jehoshaphat's dangerous thinking. Why, again, is Jehoshaphat partnering up with Ahab? There's a great amount of delusion and lie that is connected with Jehoshaphat working together with Ahab in this scenario. A lot of really things that you and I would say, what could he possibly be thinking? In verse 29, especially, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Okay, first of all, his dangerous thinking. Consider this. He was making friends with a wicked and rebelling king. I know we've mentioned that before, but it's been a few weeks since we've been here. Jehoshaphat knows some things about Ahab. He knows that he has been rebellious towards God. There's a problem with Ahab. He's worshipped Baal. He's been a proponent of things that are against the God that Jehoshaphat serves. He's making friendships with someone who's wicked and rebellious. And that is not an idea that will go over well. That's not something that, well, it might be good, it might be bad. That's not going to be good. A second thing besides making friends with a wicked and rebelling king is this. He ignored the warnings of a true prophet. If you want to think in a dangerous way, make friends with someone who is rebelling against God. That's dangerous living. You want to be dangerous? Ignore truth from prophets from God. Ignore it. Just flat out ignore it. In the previous verses, remember there were 400 prophets that said, this is a great idea, go ahead, you should go. And there was one, Micaiah, who, you know what, I think we should hear another prophet. Remember Jehoshaphat even was the proponent of, I want to hear somebody else. And even when he hears this, he doesn't listen to it. You know, have you ever asked for advice because you want to make a good decision? You've got choices in front of you. You're not sure which way should go. But you hear the advice, but you don't like it, and you ignore it, even though it's biblical, it's clear, it's true. You say, why would anybody do that? You know, I think we do that more often than we realize. Just thinking about how is God's will known to us? How do we know God's will? You know, God puts in our lives counsel, and the multitude of counselors are safety. And if I know counsel that knows God, and I ask them, what would a good consideration be? What would your advice be? What would your advice be? And they're not wicked people, but they're people that love God, fear Him. Do you think that I might receive counsel that reflects love for God and fear for Him? Yeah, but if I seek counsel from God, but also seek counsel from someone who rebels against God, you know what I'm going to be pulled in two directions. And that is a dangerous way to live. When Jehoshaphat is operating with this influence of God, influence of someone who rebels against God, he's pulled. There's an obvious pulling that is not helpful for him. And then the final thing, if you want to make a dangerous way of living and thinking dangerously, follow a coward in his plans. How many of you would say, I want to follow the coward into battle? That just seems very counterintuitive for us. But can I give you just a reminder? Cowards are not just ones who disguise themselves and go into battle. You know that? A coward doesn't have to be someone who disguises himself. However Ahab convinced Jehoshaphat of this great plan, and Ahab must have been a master of words to convince somebody that, you know, I am the target, but you go out looking like you're the target. And this is a good idea, and I'm just going to be disguised. Yeah, he's my guy. I'm glad I fought in the battle with Ahab. Who would ever say that with a guy like this? Now, why do I call him a coward? You know, what does it take to admit you're doing wrong? It takes courage to admit you're doing wrong. What had Ahab not done well with? He has not done well with admitting he's doing wrong. The most courageous thing David ever did, I believe, was when he admitted he was wrong after sinning with Bathsheba. When Nathan the prophet confronts him, you say, he's fought in a lot of battles with great courage. Yeah, he also fought a giant. That's impressive. He fought depending upon the Lord. But what do you do when you're confronted with the fact that you're wrong? You know, if I am confronted with the fact I'm thinking in a wrong way, I'm doing something wrong, but I ignore that, if I live in an attitude that says it's not a big deal, it's not that important, you know, rebels in many ways are cowards. They do not face the reality that they need to face. They keep running, and often rebels do what? They blame everyone else. Who had Ahab blamed for the drought when the drought came? We saw back in chapter 18. This is Elijah's fault. Isn't it amazing? Leadership could not possibly go worse than to blame the guy who tells you why you're having the drought in the first place. And it's coming from God, and you will not listen. You know, there's a great problem with our culture today in not owning responsibility for failure, not owning responsibility for wrong. Nobody wants to be responsible. I don't often mention movies or TV shows. For good reason, because there's nearly nothing, nearly anything good. A while back, my wife and I were talking about Leave It to Beaver. How many of you have ever heard of Leave It to Beaver? Okay. And so we thought, you know, I'm going to see if the library has some old Leave It to Beaver. So we went and got some to show to our kids what Leave It to Beaver was like. And because they'd never seen, some of the kids had never seen it. And it was striking to me that in watching just one or two of the episodes, how many moral issues brought up and addressed. It was remarkable. But one of them was of a young person that had done wrong but was afraid to confront it, whether it was with a teacher or the parent. And the story of that episode really revolved around how good it was for him to do the right thing and admit he was doing wrong. Wow, great things that our culture needs to hear today. Not to be probably ever popularized again. And a couple days ago, we watched A Little House on the Prairie. We'd also gotten at the library. I know, Little House on the Prairie and Leave It to Beaver. Classics, I suppose. But and I was shocked that in two things that we watched of this, here's another example of somebody doing something wrong and it be confronted, and the difficulty and the courage needed to address it, and that the authorities, the parents, the teacher involved, praise the individual for doing the right thing and addressing that they were wrong. Is that unusual in our culture today? Yeah. Now, you may have grown up with that kind of culture where that was lauded and expected. But can I tell you that in Ahab's day, owning responsibility was not popular. In our day today, owning responsibility for sin, for wrong action, being a coward is popular today. It is. And Jehoshaphat is following someone who is a coward. And do you want to follow someone who's cowardly regarding God and go into battle? I don't see that as being a wise thing to do at all. No, I see it as very foolish. And Jehoshaphat's dangerous thinking is going to get him into trouble, as you already read earlier. Does Jehoshaphat, and this is a question for you to consider, does Jehoshaphat have bad luck when everyone is gunning for him on the battlefield? Is this because of bad luck? That he's having everyone targeting him? No, what is it because of? Bad decisions. Bad decisions have led to this. Bad association. Bad choices. Now, you say, are all bad things in my life because of my bad decisions? We're going to talk about that in a minute. No. But when they are, own up to it. Isn't it hard sometimes for us to admit, I'm in the predicament I'm in because of the choices I made? Not every problem that you face is because of your choices. You know that. But can I remind you that many times the stuff that's just obvious in our life, we have to ask, why am I having the trouble I'm having the trouble with? Is there something about how I'm dealing with things and in the way I'm thinking? And with Jehoshaphat's situation, there's some obvious wrong thinking. Notice the second thing, Ahab's disrespectful thinking. Not just Jehoshaphat's dangerous, but Ahab's disrespectful thinking. In verse 30, he goes into the battle and disguises himself. Now, that's a very interesting statement, and it reveals the kind of arrogance that Ahab has about what his future will be. Does Ahab know something about his future already? Has God said anything about his future? Yes, in the previous chapter, because of what took place with Naboth, he knows he's going to die. And it almost seems as if he's trying to find a way to get around that at this point. And if I disguise myself, maybe I'll be able to trick fate. Isn't that a way that people think in our day and time? If I can just hide my sin, or if I can just do something to disguise the reality, maybe I can avoid the unavoidable. But there's a consequence that's going to come from this attitude. Ahab had already conflicting promises. Now, who are the conflicting promises from? Well, in the chapter before, look back at chapter 22, or actually the beginning of chapter 22, verse 6. Remember the 400 prophets? In chapter 22, verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Doesn't that sound great? Boy, you are one lucky guy, Ahab. God is on your side. No. No, Ahab, you're hearing a report from somebody that wants to feed you what is not true. And you're listening to it. And it was ridiculous for him to think that God was on his side after knowing that God was against him in the previous chapter. Look back at the death sentence that was shown. Ahab had a death sentence that he mocked. Back in chapter 21, verse 19. Chapter 21, verse 19, you see the words, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." You're not going to get away from what God has said. Death here in battle might have been in his mind is not a possibility because, you know what, when I die, it's going to take place over in Samaria. And I'm in Ramoth-Gilead. Now, have you ever met someone that thinks they're smarter than God? I'm smart. And if he knows the dogs are going to lick his blood in Samaria, guess where I want to avoid? I'm going to stay out of Samaria. I mean, if I see a dog and I'm close to Samaria, I'm on edge probably if I'm Ahab. But you know where in his mind he could have thought, the best place for me to be, I can win this battle because it's up here, not down there. Whether he regarded God even in that much, I don't know. But he has a confidence in going to Ramoth-Gilead and may have even thought, I'm safer in battle than staying close to home. But notice verse 31 of our text again in chapter 22, verse 31. The king of Syria, the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. Now that was a unique plan. And even though Ahab had all of his disguise and avoid conflict because no one's going to look to me, they're going to be looking over here, God still was going to accomplish his will. And the plan of the battle was precise and like a laser target. These men come into the battle and they ignore everyone else. I mean, they're going past people that they could attack and they're aiming for who they believe is Ahab. And they're looking for that one like a laser targeted bomb, just going right for that one individual. And Jehoshaphat in verse 32 and 33 realizes they're all coming after me and he cries. You ever wonder what someone in the Bible might have cried when they cried? I don't know what he said. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible says he cried out. I'm curious to have heard it. Do you think he might have come to his senses and said, I'm in a bad place right now. Why did I make this choice? Did they yell out, hey, are you Ahab? No, they're coming at him because they believe that's who it is. Notice verse 33. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. You know what I believe that is? I believe that's God's mercy on Jehoshaphat, without question. You deserve their arrows and their spears and their swords getting you first and then checking to see if you're really who you aren't. No, God was merciful to Jehoshaphat. There's no question. God protected him. And safety is not meant for Ahab when God has called for judgment. Verse 34 describes in great detail the way in which a man would repeatedly, who's been repeatedly warned, could not avoid God's hand. A certain man, is not anyone in particular, perhaps drew at a venture. That idea is that there wasn't, he didn't aim at this guy and say, I'm going to get him. I don't believe. I believe that it was as chance in your vernacular of our culture today might be. But without question, it was aimed by the hand of God to go exactly to the point that it should go into. And it was without a mistake that it went between the joints of the harness, the unlikely place, but a vulnerable part of the armor. And if you read the story of Ahab in this and think, okay, you know what? Things aren't accidental. These all things were purposeful. There was a plan in it. Does that mean that everything bad in my life is because of something I'm doing wrong? How do I go around and not live in fear all the time? Did I mess up? And by the way, people that live with a luck-based culture or a kind of chance-based thing, you know what they're constantly doing? Oh no, is the sky going to fall on me today? Did I mess up? Is it all going to fall apart? And I got to tell you something, Christian, that doesn't have to be us at all. You say, how can I, and this is in your notes, what makes the difference between a life in hope or fear? Because if I'm going through life always wondering, is God mad at me and is God going to strike me down? That's fear. And it's a fear that is not a good kind of fear. It's a fear that's filled with anxiety and unknowns. And, oh no, have I made him mad? What? How can I have hope? Is it possible for a Christian to go from living in constant anxiety that God's against me to having certain hope? And what's the difference in this story? Well, I find it interesting that the word adventure that's used here in the Hebrew can also be used the word integrity, the integrity of his heart. Now you might say, how does integrity and adventure even have anything at all to do with each other? The idea is like when Abraham, remember, gave Sarah to the king of Gerar, Abimelech, and Abimelech realizes when God confronts him, he says, I did it in the integrity of my innocence, the integrity of my heart. I didn't know something. That's the idea that's here. The guy shoots and he doesn't know what's going to happen. The word is found in 1 Kings 9. After David passes and Solomon has God come to him, and he says in 1 Kings 9:4, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart, and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, that God would bless him. Now, there's not knowing is different than knowing. I know that's really, Pastor, you taught us something tonight. What is the difference between not knowing and knowing? To going from the integrity of my heart is the idea of, I don't know of anything that's wrong between me and God. Do you think that David, when he sinned against God and took Bathsheba and sinned against Uriah, do you think that he lived with a dishonesty for a period of time between him and God? Yes. Yes. But did he stay in that condition? How can the Bible call him a man of integrity of heart? He dealt with it. He communicated with God about the fact that he knew he was wrong. And you know what? There was sweetness in the relationship with David and God, because I know of nothing between me and you, God. There's nothing that I know of. There's nothing that I'm doing that I know you don't want me to do. That's a good position to be in. And you know what that position is? A position of hope. A position of confidence, not fear. In fact, turn over your Bible to Psalm 25, and we'll finish with this tonight. Psalm 25. Ahab had none of that. Ahab had no joy in knowing that he was right with God. Psalm 25, verse 20. Psalm 25, verse 20 says, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, David says, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Now, whenever I read verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, I always thought that that was looking at God's integrity and God's uprightness. But I believe it has the idea of David's knowing that there's nothing wrong between him and God, that there's nothing that's not been dealt with. You know that that gives a lot of peace to someone when you know you're right with God. Can you know that you're right with him? You know, we can live having no knowledge of anything between us and God. That's not like a, I don't know. No, I mean an informed conscience that knows, you've searched me, O God, and known my heart, and there's nothing between you and me. Isn't that a beautiful place to live? That's how I can go through life and not be, oh, is God going to get me? You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If I know God sees everything, then guess what? I rightly am going to deal with it quickly, not try to hide it. And when you see Ahab in our story, what's he doing? He's attempting to disguise himself. He's attempting to not let things be as they have been revealed. Hey, a Micaiah, a prophet that tells you this is not a good idea. Throw that guy in prison and give him bread of affliction, water of affliction. Why? Because I don't want anybody else to hear what this guy says. I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to ignore the truth. You know, that ought not be the way we live our lives as Christians. What a joy and difference there is to know God sees and God knows, and I know I'm right with him. That's a wonderful position of hope and peace. Not, oh no, am I going to get whacked? Now, don't forget, Christian, who paid for your sin? Oh, that was slow tonight. Okay, who paid for your sin, Christian? Jesus Christ did on the cross. Is God pleased with the Son? Let's try that again. Are you sure? Is God pleased with the Son? Completely. Okay. Do you think that way? Do you think that way? Or do you go through, I don't know if God's pleased with me or not? You know, I think a lot of times Christians beat themselves up where they ought not. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay. If there is something that is not right between me and the Father, it isn't that God is saying, I don't know if I'm going to show redemptive goodness to you. No, that was paid for by Christ. That's paid for by Christ. You ought not have a fear holding over your head of, is God going to whack me and send me to hell? You ought not have a God's going to whack me because I'm this rebellious person that he doesn't love. No, friend, you ought recognize he chastens those he loves. But that chastening is to bring you back to himself, not to push you from him. God never chastens to push us away. Aren't you thankful for that? His desire is always to redeem. In fact, that's what David says at the very last thing of that passage in Psalm 25, verse 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Did Israel have troubles? Yes. Do we? Well, yeah, I know somebody else, they got troubles. No, we do. Aren't you glad that there is redemption out of the troubles, out of the difficulties, and that God's desire is for us to know him and not live, oh no, what's going to happen? You know, Jehoshaphat and Ahab both are pictures of people not living in the position that God wants them to live in, not seeing things the way God wants to see them. God wants us to see them. I would much rather live knowing how God wants me to see things like David, then living with it was a good idea. Let's see what this guy thinks. Well, it's a good chance. Let's take our chances. No, I can know what God wants. I can live in integrity. I can live knowing there's nothing between me and